Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail the questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing with our study in the Old Testament book, a book of wisdom, a book of poetry. It is the book of Ecclesiastes. It is vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Now, we know the word vanity is the key word of the book of Ecclesiastes. However, that's not all it gives us. It certainly is true that man's life under the sun, that is, on this earth, if we do not take into account God's blessings, is vain. If we don't count God's blessings, if we don't have access to God's blessings because of our sin and our failure to come to faith in Jesus Christ, then our life on this earth is worthless. It is vain. However, we also know, as we've already seen in the first three chapters, that when one has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, blessings beyond measure are theirs. And so we praise the Lord for what we've learned thus far. We're beginning at chapter 4, verse 1. We know that in these three verses, 1 through 3 of chapter 4, the author, Solomon, is telling us about oppression increasing this worthlessness, this vanity. He considers the thought that oppression is so great in the world that the oppressed would actually be better off dead and not be alive in this world. Let's see what he says in those three verses. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Remember, the phrase under the sun means on the earth. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Notice the negative attitude because of the oppression that is done. Have you experienced the oppression that Solomon is writing about? It's very seldom that anyone has lived for very long without receiving something from oppressors. And so here he says, I see no comforter for those who are oppressed under the sun. We see also, he tells us in verses 4 and following, that vanity is increased by envy, by idleness, and by covetousness. These, of course, are sinful conditions. Envy, idleness or laziness, and covetousness. See how he puts it in verse 4 again. I considered all travail and every right work. Travail is the burden of employment, the burden of various kinds of work, and every right work, he says. So it's not only just travail that makes you feel harmed, but every right work as well is what he's considered, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. There are those who would envy him because he works and he does the right thing. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He's lazy and will not feed himself. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity, worthlessness, under the sun. I saw futility on this earth. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So there's somebody who is living by themselves, unto themselves. They don't have a wife or a husband. They don't have a child or a brother to take care of. And there's no end of the labor. They work all the time. And not only does his work never cease, his eye is never satisfied, no matter how rich he may become. And he never asks the question, who am I laboring for? Why am I so harmed in the process? For whom am I causing my soul to have grief? For whom am I working so hard that there's no good for myself? He goes on to say, this is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Do you know someone like that? I trust you're not like that. He continues, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We have here much like the Proverbs that Solomon also penned. We have these sayings that are pithy, that help us understand the truth. The truth is, it's better to have a friend than not to have a friend. It's true that it's better to work beside someone and with someone than not to work with anyone. And he goes on to say that if there's one that attacks you, two people can withstand the attacker. And three would be even better. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Then continuing with the proverbial statements here in verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. This fellow who is the foolish king, the old and foolish king, does not receive admonishment, will not listen to what his advisors have to say. Therefore his advisors become yes men and yes women. And they don't advise properly, they just simply tell them what they want to hear. That's one of the biggest problems we have in governmental circles worldwide. In political circles worldwide, it's people telling the leaders what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear about the situation that is at hand. And here he says, a poor and a wise child is better than an old and foolish king who has everything at his command, because it's the same as if he's just come out of prison. He has nothing. He has nothing with which to work. He's foolish. And anyone that is born into his kingdom then will not be able to live except in poverty. That's what a foolish king does, is bequeaths poverty to those who are in his kingdom. And we could say that's true of a president who is foolish, of a king who is foolish, of a governor who is foolish, of a mayor who is foolish. They make their people to suffer economically, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Verse 15, I considered all the living which walk under the sun, all the people that are walking on the earth, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The workaholic mentioned there in verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 4 is this one that is envied by his neighbor. He's a workaholic, but then neither that workaholic nor the lazy fool receives fulfillment in life. Working to have enough to get by is better than either extreme, being so lazy you can't provide for yourself and your family, or being a workaholic and can't settle down and enjoy the family that God has given you and the friends that God has given you. Verses 7 down through 12, this is his talk there of the toil of the miser. He says the person who's alone, it's futile, especially when he toils only by himself and for himself. On the other hand, two are better than one because they have a good return. They work together. They can get more done. They can help each other. They can provide mutual warmth in times of cold. They can double their strength or triple it if you have three friends. As he says there in verse 12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so if you have three friends, it's even better than having two working together. And when we see these last verses 13 through 16, we see that he says that all is vanity and vexation of spirit because of the lack of wisdom on the part of the old foolish king. Now, some commentators would say that that is a reference to himself. And yet, I do not know that that is the case, because he spoke of himself as being the preacher, not the king, in this specific set of scripture. However, some would bring that to your mind. So this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. We continue to hear that phrase, vanity and vexation of spirit. It always happens when you go against the word of God. Now, one of the things mentioned in chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 1 in just a moment, but I want to talk about it before we get to it. Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in particular about those who would take vows without considering what they're doing. Now, we have admonition in the New Testament, in the book of James, not to take oaths, not to swear. We can't swear by heaven. That's God's dwelling place. We can't swear by the earth. That's God's footstool. We certainly can't swear by God. We have no control over God. He is in control of everything. We can't swear by ourselves because we have no control over ourselves. And so we're not to swear. And so here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, he speaks against those that would take a vow without considering it. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Think about it for just a moment. Keep thy foot. That means be careful where you walk, where you're going, what your path is, what your travel is. Keep thy foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to take a vow. You need to know that when you take a vow and do not keep it, it is an evil thing. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Now, you may have some good ideas. You may want to go on the mission field. You may want to preach. You may want to pastor. You may want to give $1 million to the church building fund or to the church mission fund. But don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be hasty with your heart to promise it to God when you may not be prompted by God to make the promise. Make sure that God is in control. Verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Someone who has a business and does business properly and continues to do the business properly, they have different dreams. They have different desires. They decide to build a business or a different kind of business or to expand the one that they have. And so it's through the multitude of business or the amount of business that's done that we see the dreams. People see what they can do and see how it's done, and then they decide to do other things. But then a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words, not a multitude of business, not the work that he does, but he's known by the words that he says. He's foolish. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. If you make a vow unto God, whatever it is, don't delay to take care of the vow. Don't delay it. Don't defer it. God does not have pleasure in people who make vows and don't keep them. They are fools in God's sight. You need to pay what you've promised. Verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It would be better for you to never make a promise. It would be better for you to never go to the house of God and make a vow. It'd be better not to make the vow if you're not going to keep it. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, that is, the messenger, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Don't ever say, oh, I shouldn't have made that vow. I am so sorry. It was my mistake. A vow is a vow is a vow is a vow, and we are to keep our vows. So it's better not to make them than it is not to keep them. Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, that is, many multifaceted vanities, futilities, worthlessnesses. The multitude of dreams and words, we find all sorts of vain things. But fear thou God. This is the sum of the matter in these verses through verse 7 in chapter 5. There are many ways to be foolish. There are many ways to have dreams that are worthless. Many ways to take vows and not pay them. Many ways to show forth the futility and the errors of our ways. But we are not to be involved in those things. We are to fear Almighty God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Let's go back to that for just a moment. It means that we have an awesome reverence for Almighty God. The emphasis of the passage is on the folly of an empty religious profession before a sovereign, almighty God. God is in heaven, thou upon the earth. God expects sincerity and meaningfulness in worship of Him. He's not impressed with foolish vows. He's not impressed with worship that is feigned or hypocritical. When we look at angel there, as I mentioned, it's the messenger of Almighty God. We could say it's the priest in the Old Testament. We could say it's the pastor in the New Testament, the one who serves man. And in the case of the Old Testament, the priest who served as the mediator between God and man. And we are not to take any vows before God lightly. We are to fear God.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.